ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we begin this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And it seems like we just finished an in-depth study on this book, but I went and looked back and it's about 3 years ago we did the in-depth study on Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. I'm going to start with a little background information before we get into our study. And let me just share this with you. That the city of Thessalonica was located in the Roman province of Macedonia in the northern part of modern Greece, and it was a thriving seaport city. In Paul's day, there was probably some 250,000 people who lived there. Most of them were Greeks, but there were many also Romans and a thriving Jewish community. And it wasn't only a thriving seaport and an important seaport city, but it was also located on the major land travel route, the Ignatian Way, and that connected Rome with the Orient. Today, the city is still in existence. It has a population of 300,000 people or so. It's called Thessaloniki, formerly Salonika, so it's still around. But think about it. A seaport city, this highway running through it, many people were coming and going through its gates. And William Barclay makes these interesting points regarding the strategic location of this city. He said, "It is impossible to overstate the importance of the arrival of Christianity in Thessalonica. If Christianity was settled there, it was bound to spread east along the Ignatian Road, until all Asia Minor was conquered, and west until it stormed even the city of Rome. The coming of Christianity to Thessalonica was crucial in the making of it into a world religion." Absolutely. Now, let me share a couple things of kind of the events that led up to Paul going to Thessalonica, and it'll help us to understand, I think, this letter a little bit more. If you remember in our study from Acts, as Paul was going through the region of Galatia, he first tried to bring the gospel message to Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. He then came to Mysia, desiring to bring the gospel message north to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit again forbid him from going there. Then Paul moved westward to Troas by the Aegean Sea, and it was there that we're told in Acts 16, verses 9 and 10, that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they crossed the Aegean Sea and came to Philippi, where Paul met Lydia. And not only did Lydia get saved, but her whole household, her family as well. And Paul continued sharing the gospel message there in Philippi. And there was this demon-possessed girl who was telling people their future. And she followed Paul for whatever reason. And she said this, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did it for many, many days. And then finally, it's like, Paul's like, "I had enough of this, enough." And God did not need some demonic person to proclaim his truth. So he cast this demon out of this girl and set her free. You think, man, that is awesome. This girl is set free. Well, yeah, but now her owners, because she was a slave, are very upset because their business is gone. She can't tell the future anymore. So they're very upset with her. And they grab Paul, they grab Silas, and bring them before the magistrates or judges. And they arrest Paul and Silas, beat them, threw them in prison, put them in stocks. And as they're in prison, they're singing, they're praising God. And then at midnight, the earth began to shake. And then the prison doors were opened and the chains on the prisoners all fell off. And the guard must have been sleeping, woke up, saw what was happening, and he's ready to kill himself. because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. And the reason he wanted to, was going to kill himself is because he's responsible for each prisoner. And if they escaped, he would have to serve their time. And he thought, you know what, I'm better off dead because I'll never be able to, with all these guys that were in prison, I'll never be able to fulfill that. And before he does that, Paul says, we're all here. Don't do that. None of the prisoners escaped. Why? Because I think they were touched by Paul and Silas about the true and living God. You think about it. You're a prisoner. You're a criminal. You're set free. What are you going to do? You're going to run for your life. They don't. They hang around Paul and Silas. Not one of them left. And as the guard sees this, what does he say? He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a great question, man. I wish we heard that more often, right? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So not only does this guard get saved, but he takes Paul and Silas home with them. His family gets saved. In the morning, the magistrates or judges ordered Paul and Silas to be released. And Paul says, no, it's not that easy. You have them come here and talk with us before and release us. What was the big deal? Well, Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. And what they were doing to these men could have brought serious repercussions both for these magistrates and the city itself from Rome. It was illegal to do that. And so they came to Paul and Silas, pleaded with them to leave Philippi, and after visiting with Lydia, they headed for Thessalonica. From Philippi to Thessalonica was about a 100-mile journey along the Ignatian Way. And again, keep in mind, Paul and Silas were beaten. And this wasn't just like, you know, a little tap on the shoulder. I'm sure they were bruised, maybe even bloodied. And what a difficult journey that must have been, a painful one for them to make. In Thessalonica now, they spend 3 Sabbaths preaching in the synagogue, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets spoke regarding the Messiah. And the results that were going on in Thessalonica are told to us in Acts 17, verses 4 through 9. It says, and some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another King Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Now, I think that is a great accusation that they made against Paul and Silas. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Well, the reality is the world is already upside down. They were turning it right side up by bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to this city. What an amazing thing. I mean, wouldn't you like to be known as the ones who turned the world right side up or your community right side up? That's where these guys. Now, yeah, there was a lot of turmoil now in Thessalonica. So they sent Paul and Silas away. They traveled some 50 miles southwestward to Berea, and they shared Jesus with the people in Berea. And the results? In Acts 17, verses 11 through 13, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Wow, isn't that interesting? You know, I like the people in Berea. They just didn't take Paul for his word. I said, that's great, Paul. And then they went home and they searched the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. How important that is. But again, Paul's in trouble. And the people send Paul away. He heads south to Athens. Silas and Timothy stay in Berea just for a time. And in Athens, Paul calls for Silas and Timothy to return. And while in Athens, he has this meeting with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And Paul picks up on the many gods that they had. They had gods all over the place. And there was this one shrine to the unknown god. And Paul wanted to show them who this unknown God was. It's Jesus, okay? He used that as a platform to start his preaching to them. And in Acts 17, verses 32 through 34, we're told, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So with not a lot of fruit, these guys were the intellectuals, okay? They just wanted to learn things. They never applied things to their lives. They just wanted information. They wanted new things, but never applied it to their lives. That's meaningless then. You know, if you, especially with the things of God, if we just know the scriptures but don't apply them, what's the point? There is no point to it. So it's very important that we not only read the scriptures, know them, but then apply them to our lives. Now, from there, Paul goes down to Corinth. And Corinth was known for its immorality. It was a wicked city. He spends 18 months, 1.5 years there, sharing the gospel of Christ, establishing the church. And the question now is, okay, for Paul, probably, what's going on in Thessalonica? Was their faith real? Did the persecution against them weaken their faith? Because even though Paul and Silas left, now you have these new believers. So persecution against these new believers was intense. So Paul wanted to know, and he sent Timothy back to find out. And while Timothy is heading to Thessalonica, Paul again goes to Corinth. And as Timothy returns, we see that in Acts 18:5, he's going to share with Paul what was going on in Thessalonica. What was happening with their faith? And in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 10, this is what Timothy told Paul. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." That was great news. I mean, can you imagine Paul helping these people come to know the Lord and helping them to grow? Spends only 3 weeks, but boy, he was impacting them with sound biblical teaching. And now he hears this great news, and what an encouragement. And we're going to see how this all transpired in our study this evening. Now, Paul wrote this letter probably around 50-51 AD from Corinth. Keep in mind, Galatians was probably written in 50 AD. That means 1 Thessalonians is either the first or the second letter that Paul wrote that became part of the Bible, God's Word. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan wrote this. He said, "This letter is full of interest because it is certainly among the first of those which have been preserved for us from Paul. It was the first he wrote to European Christians, and in it, the fundamental things of the Christian life are very, very clearly set forth." Absolutely. Now, again, people have a hard time with the scriptures today. So, you know, how does this even apply to us? It was 2,000 years ago. We're living in a different time frame. And they even say it's got to be updated to fit the surroundings we're in. I think that's ridiculous. Think about it. Almighty God, the one who knows the beginning from the end, do you think he knows exactly what we need today? Don't you think he knew that what they needed in the past is what we will need some 2,000 years later? Yeah, why? Because man hasn't changed. We really haven't changed. We're still the same. The things that were being dealt with back then, we deal with today. And yet, for these believers in the Lord, they were young believers, new in the faith, and living in a very dangerous time, a very dangerous world. And with the immorality, the rising of Rome against Jews and ultimately against Christians, things were not easy. They were a light in a very dark world, and that darkness was going to try and extinguish the light. And I think we live in a very dangerous world as well. We see the rise of immorality in this nation. We see the violence and hatred if you don't agree with the immorality that's taking place. We see wars and rumors of wars, diseases, all kinds of cynicism and distrust with the political system, drugs and alcohol on the rise, mental illness rising, suicide rising. In other words, there's just a lot of chaos going on in our nation and the world. What am I saying? I'm saying what Paul wrote some 2,000 years ago is very applicable for us today, because we're enduring persecution, difficult times for what we believe today. So yeah, it does fit. Now, I kind of broke this letter down into a few main points. First of all, Paul looks at the church in 1 Thessalonians 1. He looks at the church and how it was born. And you'll see those on your handouts. How it grew in 1 Thessalonians 2. How it was established in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then in chapters 4 and 5, Paul gives us practical lessons of how the church is to walk. Again, very important things. In holiness, in love, in honesty, in hope, in light, in gratitude, in obedience. And those are covered in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians. So over the next several weeks, we've got a lot of ground to cover. The thing that I want you to keep in mind is that Paul spent probably less than a month in this city teaching them, 3 Sabbaths, and yet look at the deep things that he taught. I mean, in some churches, they're afraid to teach the deep things of God. Why? I have no idea. I have no idea. We should be seeking all that we can from the scriptures. And I think what Paul did goes against really what the seeker-friendly churches are doing today, as well as many other churches, watering down the word of God, making it less offensive and make people comfortable, while Paul taught them the deep things of God. And they matured in the faith. In fact, their faith is so radical, it touched the lives of others, and it spread everywhere. I mean, this place had people coming and going from the sea on the road, and they saw the changes in these people's lives. They saw what God had done, and they probably got saved, and then as they traveled back home, they brought the gospel message with them. So yeah, our faith is very important. So with that as the introduction, let's pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like how Paul starts out here because he's not taking credit for the work. It's a team effort. Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, Timothy ministered in Thessalonica on Paul's second missionary journey. They were a team, and Luke was probably there. He was a physician also. And we need to remember, yes, the body of Christ is made of individuals, and yet we're all part of the same body or team. We're working together for the same cause to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I think we kind of lost sight of that in our day and age. Kind of got this idea that our goal is to make the church big. Well, that's really not our goal. Our goal is to bring people into the kingdom of God and build them up in the faith. That's really the goal. And once you lose sight of that goal, drawing people into church is fairly easy when you follow a business type protocol. And that's what we see. Churches are businesses today, big business. You go out, you find out what your community wants to hear, and then you make your church to fit that community. Well, God's already told us what we need to hear. It's called the Word of God. Don't make it complicated. But yeah, you can draw people in, and then I guarantee you draw them in by your own efforts, then you're going to have to maintain them. You're going to have to do things to entice them, to keep them coming, because they'll get tired of it. They'll leave. And we always see that it's always something bigger and better. Is there anything bigger or better than God? No. So why do we need a production show? You don't. You teach the Word of God. You build people up in the faith, and they will take that out into the highways and byways and compel people to come into the kingdom of God. Now, Silas was probably a Hellenistic Jew, and Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And they all worked together, spreading the gospel in the city. And so Paul just includes them in this introduction because the people were probably very much aware of these other men. And again, it's to the church in Thessalonica. And, you know, when we think of the church, many times we think of a building. Was Paul writing to a building? No. He's writing to people. The church is the people. The building is a building. But the church is the people. And again, we need to remember that. And Paul said that they are in God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're church, because they're part of the family of God. They're in God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love Paul. Paul opens his letters with grace and peace. And I like that. You know, the grace of God that's given to us through Jesus has to be received before we can experience the peace of God in our lives. And I know we keep going over this, but that's Paul's introduction. And I guess he wants to drive home that point, and the Holy Spirit does too. You know, Paul in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We make peace with God through Jesus Christ, and then we can experience the peace of God in our life as we go through the various trials and tribulations, the storms of life that come upon us. And again, when we read of peace in the scriptures, it's not an absence of problems or a carefree life. It's a peace that surpasses all human understanding because this peace is based in Christ. And apart from him, there's no true peace. It's the peace that's in the midst of turmoil or persecution. Now, we also see this phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his full title. The word Lord is just describing him as the creator and sovereign ruler. In other words, since he made us or created us, he has the right to rule over us. He's God. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We also then see Jesus, or really the Hebrew Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. And then Christ. His name isn't Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. That's a title that is given to him, and it means the anointed one, the Messiah, the one promised by God to fulfill his plan of redemption. And this is the key, because though there are those today that want to deny the deity of Jesus or deny that Jesus is God. And here's the problem with that. If Jesus is not Almighty God, then he is human, and then he has sin, inherited sin from Adam. And I don't care how perfect he lived his life. He had sin in his life then. And then we're all in trouble because we're still in our sins. Because only God can take away our sins. That's what the Bible says. So Paul shows us the equality of Jesus with the Father. Jesus is God just as the Father is God. Not two different gods, not polytheism, but one God manifested in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I love the Old Testament verse that shows that Jesus is God. In Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them." Now here's the key. It says in the beginning here, in verse 6, "Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel." And then it says, "And his Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts." That is very important. To deny that Jesus is God, you have to deny that verse, plus you pretty much have to deny the whole Gospel of John, because that's John's whole point, showing that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." Not the same person, but one in essence. You may say, well, then why doesn't Paul just say that Jesus is God? In the Greek, this sentence does show it that way here in 1 Thessalonians. fact, Hebert said, Paul's construction, which unites the two under the government of one preposition, places the two names side by side on a basis of equality. It is a clear witness to his conviction concerning the deity of Jesus. When you look at the totality of the scriptures, to try and deny the deity of Jesus Christ means you have to deny what the scriptures are clearly teaching, that Jesus is God. The second person of the Holy Trinity, our Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am, in the Gospel of John, he said, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe I'm Almighty God, the voice from the burning bush in Exodus, you will die in your sins. That's how important that is.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.